Lord, we come to you acknowledging that. We come to you, Lord, lifting up our hearts in praise and adoration of who you are, for what you have done. All of creation, Lord, sings of your mercy, of your glory. All of creation reveals who you are. Lord, we your people of White River Baptist Church have not ceased to pray for and to ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all power, according to your glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to you who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, what a gift that is. A gift that we do not deserve. But because of your grace, because of your love and your faithfulness, Lord, you provided a way we could not earn, but you provided a way of salvation. We pray this morning, Lord, that through your power and grace, that we will be renewed in the spirit of our minds by trusting in your promises and by remembering the body of Christ. Let us, Lord, put away all falsehood, speaking truth to our neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is our new nature, Lord, the creation of you in true righteousness and holiness. We pray that all the people of the world will see and come to glorify our Father in heaven. And that we'll continue, Lord, to minister to those in need. Lord, we continue to lift up Marcy in the family. And we continue to pray for them. That, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them. That you would pick them up and wrap your loving arms around them in their time of need. And that you would love them. Empower us to do the same, Lord. Father, let them know that you are near. Holy Spirit, as we open your word this morning, we acknowledge that that's exactly what it is. It is the word of God. And because it is, it's infallible. And because it is, it gives us great truth. Forgive us, Lord, when we vary from that truth and put on falsehood. In your new creation, Lord, move us away from that. Now, as we open your word, Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would remove from our minds and hearts the clutter of this world, of life, that we might see Jesus, that we might be able to turn our eyes on him. Lord, that we might gain divine understanding of what your word would have us to do. Breathe in us, Lord, life-giving application, that we might become more like Christ, and that we might bring glory and honor to his name. Lord, we love you. We praise your holy name. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. This week I spent a lot of time on the internet. You know that thing, the internet? Isn't there a commercial that says everything on the internet's true? Even the French model, bonjour, or whatever, however you mispronounce it. Well, I found an article from a 1999 copy of our Daily Bread that reported on a USA Today poll that found that 56% of Americans teach, only 56% teach honesty to their children. On top of that, a Lewis Harris poll turned up a distressing fact that 65% of all high school students admit that they would cheat on an exam given the opportunity. The report also noted that a physician that appeared on one of those news network talk shows and proclaimed, "Lying is an important part of the social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems." The report, it went on, intentional deceit is another plague riding our society. One-third of all adults claim that the way things are today, lying is sometimes necessary. Well, that article was 23 years ago, my friends, and I expect that things might be just a little worse now. Friends, the world we live in, we're no longer able to distinguish between truthfulness and lies. We're in a world where students make a great effort to cheat. We live in a world that thinks it's necessary to lie to get by. Point Paul's out in Ephesians that Christians are to be people committed to truth. The general character of this new person that we've seen in Ephesians, that we have become, is one who is committed to true righteousness and holiness. Last week we saw that Paul described those who are followers of Jesus Christ and how we are to dress the part based on who we already are in Christ. In verses 22 through 24 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul wrote about how we're to put off the old man and to put on the new man by allowing God to renew our minds. And as we continue through our sermon series, the old versus the new, we come to the section here of Scripture where Paul is going to go into to detail, even more detail, on how to apply this transition of maturity in some practical ways. He's going to instruct us to put off our vices and to put on our virtues. We're going to see that we need to put off falsehood and put on truth, that we need to put off anger and put on reconciliation, and put off laziness and put on hard work, and to put off words that tear down and put on words that are to build up, to put off bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice, and put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. This morning we're going to deal with only one verse. And it's not that this verse is hard to understand. In fact, it's probably one of the most straightforward verses in all of Scripture. However, it seems to be one of the most difficult verses for us to apply within the body of Christ. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul has been teaching us in order to keep the entire contextual thought intact. Let's get a running start into our focal passage by reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're going to be starting verse 17 and read what we've gone over the last 2 weeks and include verse 25. Again, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 17 through verse 25. So listen this morning to the Word of God and allow Him to speak to your heart this morning. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him, you have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Almighty God, thank you for your word. We pray right now that you would give us discernment. Give us your vision, Lord, of what this means for our lives. And empower us, Lord, through your revelation to apply it to our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we're to stop lying. To be taught the truth in Jesus means to make truth-telling a habit of life. We cannot attempt to fool or deceive one another as the pagans do. We must create unity in the body with one truth, because we are members of one another. Honesty must be woven into the fabric of our character if we are to have an effective testimony for Christ. Even the secular world recognizes the importance of integrity. Here's an example. A promising young man applied for a job at a bank. The young man spent time in several interviews, one with the president of the company, and the president of the company was extremely impressed with his credentials. So he invited him to lunch with the other executives at the bank. As they're going through the line in the cafeteria, this young man, after putting his plate on his tray, gets two pads of butter. And he shoves them under the edge of the tray so the cashier won't see them. Of course, the president of the company is right there behind him and observed him doing this and decided right there not to hire them. This guy would be dishonest. If he would be dishonest with two pads of butter, how could he be trusted? How could he be trusted at a teller's window? You see, my friend, deception takes on many forms. Whether it's an outright lie or verbal lie or the cover-up of two little pads of butter, which is, in this case, amounted to stealing. Back in that old copy of Our Daily Bread, an 11-year-old boy wrote, "I'm the sort of kid who can't lie or I get a tingly feeling in my stomach." And oh, that we were all that sensitive. Friends, in Christ, the Lord calls us to become and makes us people of unquestioned honesty and integrity in all things, whether it's large or small. As I said, this verse that we looked at in verse 25 is so straightforward. In fact, it lends itself quite naturally to just 3 points. Put off falsehood, put on truth, and obey these 2 commandments. Why? Because we're all members of the same body. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Paul begins here by making it clear that if we're to dress the part according to what Jesus has already done for us, that we need to put off falsehood. Now, the word falsehood itself in the Greek comes from, it's the word where we get our English prefix, pseudo, which we use to describe something that appears genuine but is not. So when Paul writes that we are to put off falsehood, that word covers a broad variety of things that appear to be genuine but are not. It goes far beyond just lying. Most of us don't have any problems identifying outright lies, but most falsehoods are more subtle than that. Consider these top 10 subtle lies, if you will. The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Your table will be ready in just a few minutes. Dan probably remembers this one. Wide open. Open wide. It won't hurt. And I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you. We laugh a little uneasily at times of these because most of us have either used them or they've been used on us to some degree. And perhaps an even more sinister falsehood occurs when we actually attempt to use true facts to deceive others. And that's a scary thing. Listen to our focal passage this morning using Eugene Patterson's paraphrase. We call it the Message. And see if it gives us a little more insight to Paul's writing here. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. It's especially nice that is the phrase, no more pretense. Giving the context in which Paul is writing here in chapter 4, that seems to be the best word to describe falsehood in today's culture in particular. And Paul is particularly concerned about it, that his readers would not engage in pretense within the body of Christ. In other words, within the church. Unfortunately, as followers of Jesus Christ, our church is not immune to failing to put off falsehood at times. And I can say with confidence that because I know I'm one of them. I'm one of the biggest defenders of that. I know. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, I would never lie or deceive my Christian brothers or sisters. And I hope and pray that this is true of your life. But let me give you a little food for thought. Are you a different person when you're at church or when you're with Christians, brothers and sisters, than you are the rest of the week? Do you have one vocabulary that you use at church, another at work, another at home, and another that you use when someone cuts you off on the road? Do you treat your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends and families differently than you treat people at church on Sunday morning? Are the movies and TV shows you watch consistent with what you profess to believe? If you're trying to live several different lives depending on your setting, then you're still clothed with falsehood. When people ask you how you're doing, do you just say fine? Or are you honest with how you are really doing? Do you feel free to share your hurt with others? Are you afraid of what they might think of you? Now, I'm not saying that you should dump on people and all your burdens and problems lay them on them. But if you're not willing to be honest about your life with others, that's a form of falsehood. Have you ever told someone that you would pray for them and then not follow through? Perhaps you just said it because it sounded spiritual, but you really had no intention of doing it. Or maybe you really meant well, but you never followed through. Have you ever made a commitment to some ministry in the church and then not followed through? Maybe something came up to keep you from fulfilling your commitment, or you just got too busy, or maybe you honestly just forgot, but you didn't let anyone know what happened. Remember the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." When we promise to pray for someone and we don't, or when we fail to keep our commitments, then we're still clothed with falsehood. Are you struggling with some temptation in your life, but you're afraid to share it with anyone else? Maybe you're afraid of that someone will betray your confidence, or you're worried about what someone is going to think of you. Maybe you don't want to appear weak. We just studied this on Wednesday night in our Bible study on James. And it may be very well one of the most ignored commands in all of Scripture. Therefore, confess your sins with one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We sure don't do that very much, do we? But when we don't, we're engaging in falsehood. Do you refuse help from others when it's offered? Do you tell others that you'll be fine on your own? Or do you tell them that you don't need the help when you know that you really could use that assistance? Even that could be a form of falsehood. So why are we so prone, even as followers of Jesus Christ, to leave on the old clothing of falsehood? And certainly part of the answer to that question is, even though our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, we still have our old sin nature that tugs at us and tries to draw us back in our old former way of life. Even though we know that's a place where we don't want to be and shouldn't be. Understand, ever since the fall of man, lying has been a common characteristic of man. Our society today is so dependent on lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. If our world leaders began speaking only truth, World War III would ensue. So many lies are piled on other lies. And so many organizations, business, and economies, and social orders, and governments. That world system, they're built on lies. Resentment and animosity would know no bounds. Everything would disintegrate if everything went to the truth. And the confusion would be unimaginable for us. But that's the way Christ invented the world. That's how we were created. And that's what sin has done. Now, lying includes more than simply telling direct falsehoods. It also includes exaggerations and adding falsehood to that which starts off as true. Cheating in school or on income tax returns. It's all a form of lying. Making foolish promises, betraying confidence, even flattery, and making excuses are all forms of lying. You know, I looked at several articles this week that discussed the reasons people lie and engage in falsehood. And interesting enough, there seemed to be some pretty widespread agreement among these articles, especially in the secular world. And they really come up with four common reasons why we lie. And the first one is greed. Many people engage in falsehood because they believe it will help them get something they want. Power, money, social status, admiration. So we embellish our resumes and exaggerate on our accomplishments. We file false insurance claims, or we cheat on our taxes, or run scams in order to gain money that doesn't rightfully belong to us. The second one is fear. This one usually starts at a very young age. One of our parents asks, "Did you hit your brother?" And of course, wanting to escape the punishment that we fear, we quickly answer, "No." "Then why is there a red mark on his arm?" "I don't know." "Did you have anything to do with that?" "Well, my fist might have accidentally run into his arm." "In other words, you hit him, right?" "Well, it all depends on how you define the word hit." The third is acceptance. We often resort to deceit so that we will be liked or accepted or appreciated. The creation of the internet. A lot of people have become experts of this on the internet. Online, even I can be 6'4" with a full head of dark hair, six-pack abs, and drive a nice sports car. Bonjour. The fourth is habit. There's quite a bit of research to support what we all know instinctively to be true. The more we lie and get away with it, the more likely we are to making lying and deception a habit in our life. That certainly was true of the lives of the unbelievers that Paul described throughout his letter to the Ephesians. But you know, in honesty, we could narrow the reasons for practicing falsehood even further. All four of these reasons that we've discussed have one root problem, and that's pride. You think about it, all these reasons arise from the overly self-centered view of life. It's about what I want, how I might get hurt, how I might be going, or how I'm going to be accepted by others, about what's comfortable for me. after all, after me, you come first, right? The Christian should have no parts of any kind of lie. We are to be witnesses of what Christ has done by laying aside falsehood, because falsehood is incompatible with our new nature and unacceptable to our new Lord. The Christian lays aside falsehood so that he can be free to do the righteous work of the Lord. And fully understand here, Scripture says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 warns, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." A believer can fall into lying just as he can fall into any sin. But in his life, if his life is a habitual flow of lies that proceed from the heart that seeks to deceive, listen closely. He has no biblical basis for believing that he is a real Christian. The person who continually lies as a regular part of his daily living shows himself to be a child of Satan, not God. Satan is the father of all lies. Satan lies about God, lies about Christ, lies about life, lies about death, lies about heaven, lies about hell, lies about the Scriptures, lies about good, lies about evil, and lies about everything else. Every religious worldview apart from true Christianity is built around various deceptions of Satan. Even the few and limited truths that may be bound in human religions are scheming parts of a greater network that seeks to deceive. Religion is of Satan. Truth is of God. And where do we get truth? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The Word of God. Quoting Zechariah 8:16, Paul goes from the negative here to a positive command. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Christ himself is the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And God's Word is truth. When a person becomes a believer, he steps out of the domain of falsehood into the domain of truth. And every form of lying, therefore, is utterly inconsistent with his new life in Christ. We saw that last week. It's not just enough to take off the old clothing of falsehood. But we also have to put on the new life of truth. When Paul writes that we are to speak truth with our neighbors, it's not a suggestion. It's a clear command, which is based on the Word of God as recorded in the Old Testament. Listen to the Word of God. "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord." Notice that the command that Paul gives us in our focal passage, it's in the present tense. It's not past tense. It's not future. So he is literally saying that we need to keep on speaking truth within the body. So why is falsehood so devastating to the body of Christ? Well, when Paul gives the reason for putting off falsehood and speaking truth at the end of verse 25, he literally writes that we are members of one another. God himself is based on truth. And as his people, either as individuals or corporately as the church, we cannot be fit instruments for his work unless we live in truthfulness. We're to speak truth, each one of us, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to speak truth to everyone in every situation. But we have a special motive to be truthful with one another. And it's because we are fellow members of Christ's body, the church, and therefore members of one another. I'm going to read you a quote from John MacArthur this morning. Our physical bodies cannot function properly or safely if each member does not correctly communicate to the others. If our brain were suddenly to start giving false signals to our feet, we would stumble or walk in front of a moving truck instead of stopping on the curb. If it falsely reported hot and cold, we would freeze to death because we felt too warm, or be scalded in a hot shower while feeling chilly. If our eyes deceived to send false signals, if it decided to send false signals to the brain, a dangerous curb in a highway might appear straight and safe, and we would crash. If nerves in our hands and feet failed to tell our brain that injury was occurring, our foot might be mangled or our fingers burned without even knowing it. That's precisely the danger. That's precisely the danger of leprosy, injuries, disease, and other afflictions that devastate the body because nerves fail to send danger signals of pain. The church cannot function properly if its members shade the truth with one another or fail to work together honestly and lovingly. We cannot effectively minister to one another or with each other if we do not speak the truth in love, especially among fellow believers. So why is falsehood so devastating? It violates the very character of God. Even though Paul doesn't mention this directly, this principle is clearly seen when we read verse 25 within the context of the entire letter, and especially of chapter 4. If the church is the body of Christ, then it should reflect his character, which is clearly seen in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? As we've seen several times over the last few weeks, Jesus is truth, the embodiment of the character of his heavenly Father. And when we, as his body, fail to put off falsehood and put on truth, we violate his character. And in the process, we rob him of the glory which is due to him. Why is falsehood so devastating? It hurts me. When falsehood becomes a habit in my life, there are consequences, just as the writer of Proverbs pointed out. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. There are consequences to our falsehood. And sometimes the punishment we face for that kind of lifestyle is less obvious than we might think. And there are two things that might happen to our lives when we become characterized by falsehood. The first, we might lose our integrity, and that others may no longer trust us. My mother used to say, "What upsets me is not that you lied to me, but that from now on, I can no longer trust you." I bet we've all heard that before, and we probably have all said that to our own children. Most of us recognize how falsehood hurts us in that manner. But there's also a flip side that we don't tend to consider sometimes. When we fail to put off the old clothing of falsehood, we also have a hard time believing and trusting others. Why is falsehood so devastating? It's bad enough that falsehood violates the character of God and that it brings harm to us. But Paul's main focus here is on what he seems to consider the most devastating impact of all, and that it hurts the body of Christ. When Paul writes that all members of each other, he is once again proclaiming a principle that he has written all throughout Ephesians, as well as in other of his letters. And perhaps that principle is clearest defined by Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And that's very consistent to what Paul has written here in Ephesians, and where he has described how we're all connected together. So when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers along with it. And that's particularly true when it comes to falsehood. Imagine that we would sit down to eat a meal and that we have a fork in our hand. And suppose the eye deceives the hand about where the mouth is. What will happen? Our hand's going to stab another part of our body rather than put food in our mouth. And that would definitely hurt and harm the body. And that's what happens in a spiritual sense. When one member of the body lies or deceives the rest of the body, great harm and injury is done. And that harm is usually not physical, but it's hurtful nonetheless. Here are a couple of ways that falsehood hurts the body of Christ. First, relationships are damaged. A lot of marital strife in the marital relationship occurs when we're not totally honest with our spouse. We might not out and out lie to them, but we deceive them in some way by omitting truth or by failing to share how we really feel. That falsehood can harm our relationships because it damages the trust that we had built up with each other over the many years. And the same thing occurs in the church. When we engage in falsehood, it damages the trust that we build up within the body. And that certainly has a detrimental impact on the relationships among the members of the body. Ministry is also hindered. God places His family within a body of believers so that we could minister to each other's needs. Now here's how Paul described that process in 2 Corinthians. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort to those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." But when we're not transparent and honest, with others in the body, we often rob them of the opportunity to minister exactly in that way. When I'm not willing to open up and let my Christian brothers and sisters know I am hurting, not only do I hurt myself, but I also keep the other members of the body from being able to use their gifts and experiences that God has given to them to minister in my life. Another reason is healing is delayed. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Bella before. This is a movie about two people who need healing in their lives. And both of them have essentially lived a life of falsehood when it comes to their hurts. They've tried to bury their hurts by not speaking of them to others. But by trying to bury their hurts, they actually have prevented the healing that they so desperately need. And it's not until they begin to be honest with others and with themselves that healing actually takes place. See the movie. You'll like it. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happens in the church too often. We fail to attain the healing that we need because we're too afraid to be honest with others in the body. Men, are you listening? We're the worst offenders. We've been brought up to think that the ultimate compliment that someone can pay to us is a self-made man. And that we to seek help means we are weak. But when we do that, we miss the purpose. We miss it. We miss out on the very means that God has provided in our lives for the purpose of healing and helping. That's the body of believers that He's given us, that we're an integral part of. Lying to each other disrupts unity by creating conflicts and destroying truth. It tears down relationships and leads to open spiritual warfare in the church. Where are you today? Have you taken off the falsehood and replaced it with truth in your life? You know, you only can do it one way, and that's by giving your life to Christ. Any other way is a falsehood directly from the pit of hell itself. There is no other way outside of Jesus Christ to truth. This morning, Ted's going to come. And He's going to lead us in a song of invitation. He's going to talk to us about turning our eyes to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one. That's what God has given us in order that we might be healed. In order that we might be recreated in His image. Scripture tells us without that we're dead. We're walking death. Won't you respond to Him today? Won't you turn your eyes to Jesus right now? Don't delay. Respond to Him. If you feel the Lord leading you right now,